If you have your Bibles, turn with me to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Read the verse of scripture I started with last week. Continue the message we were preaching last week on removing the barriers to your destiny. Every one of us has a purpose in life. We are all designed and built to do something. And if we ever really find out what it is, there is nobody else can do it. And what we need to realize is if we feel like God wants us to be a custodian in the house of God, we ought to be the best broom pusher there ever was. Amen. I'm not going to be like the pastor at the church in the way. He requires if you're on staff at his church, no matter what you're doing, you've got to have led somebody to the Lord before you can even hold a position as a broom pusher. And somebody comes in, I want to clean the church. Not a problem. As soon as you win a soul, we'll put you on staff. But he's got a church that's winning souls because he won't let nobody do nothing unless they're doing something. Hello? See, some of y'all look at me like, preacher, I said I wasn't going to institute that rule, but some of y'all ought to think about it. The whole reason we're on this world is to do what? To tell the world about Jesus. I had a guy tell me, I was left here to be blessed. I said, that's the dumbest statement you could ever make. He looked at me and said, why is that dumb? I said, because what would you ever get in this world that's better than what you're going to get over there? On the other side, I got no more problems, no more troubles, no more trials, no more pains, no more heartaches. I mean, it's just going to be one continuous day of worshiping God and living in peace and prosperity and power and anointing and joy. And I'm down here living in all this thinking because I got a little crumb every once in a while. He's just wore me out. Glory. He left me here so he could drop me a crumb every once in a while. No, that's not why you're here. You're here because you're a light to a lost world. And the only reason you're here is to be a light to a lost world. And that's the first destiny of every person born again. Glory. But everybody else has another calling, something they can do for the kingdom of God. You may be a singer. You may be a teacher. You may be a songwriter. You may be a poet. God's got something you can do for him. And if you can ever get to that place, you can figure it out. Your life will be great. Glory. Hello? Well, he just said, if I found out what God wanted, I wouldn't have no more troubles or trials. No, I didn't say that. I just said life will be great. You'll still go through the storm, but it'll be fun going through the storm. You'll go through the fire, but when you come out the other side, you'd have been had a singing while the fire was burning. Hello? Isn't it amazing that the hymnals didn't burn in the fire? Well, some of y'all just missed the opportunity to go, yeah, praise God. Some of y'all going, what's he talking about? I can see the look on your face and tell you that you ain't got a clue. Glory. Church, that's what this is all about. You will never find your destiny till you sell out to God and begin to put his book in your heart and his spirit in your life, and then you will find the destiny God's got for you. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, when I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through the glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know, even as also I am known. And now abide faith, hope, love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. In the church, when I got saved, I remember spending a lot of time trying to figure out what in the world is God going to do with me. I felt like God wanted me to preach, but I didn't want to preach. I felt like that every time I got saved. One of the reasons I bounced in and out of church, because I didn't want to be a preacher. I mean, I've been Baptist, Methodist, Nazarene, Catholic, Lutheran, Presbyterian, Independent, fly by night. I mean, I went there. I've been baptized, sprinkled, anointed. I'd get in church, and they'd start cutting, and the Lord start leading me to preach, and I'd get out of church, figure if I get bad enough, he'd leave me alone. Truth of the matter was, God had a destiny that I was designed to do. Just like Jeremiah, he said, Jeremiah, I knew you before you ever formed in your mother's womb. I knew what you was going to be, how you was going to be. I designed and built you. I'm the architect. I'm the one that created you like you are. And can I tell you something, church? God's never going to ask you to do something you can't do. He may ask you stuff that push you to your limits, but he's not going to ever ask you to do something you can't do. And let's face it, I know some of y'all sitting there going, well, that preacher said he didn't like being in front of crowds. My first sermon, I had 16 pages of typed notes, and in 4 minutes, I was through. Stood there for 8 minutes trying to get somebody to come to the altar and walked by the pastor. I said, I ain't doing this no more. I said, done. I mean, son, I cleared the joint. I was embarrassed. I thought I failed. A couple people got saved. My dad was standing outside. He didn't come in the building. He walked up to me the next day and he said, son, don't give up. The day you were born, God spoke to me and said, you would take my place. And I know, though I thought you'd never live this long, I know you're doing what God called you to do. I got so inspired. My next sermon was 1 hour and 45 minutes, and I didn't have about five notes. Glory. Amen. And of course, since then, I figured out somewhere between them two is where I need to be. Yeah, I can see some of them going on the low side, preacher. Glory. But the reality is, I had to discover the destiny God had for me. God created me to be who I am. And I fell in that destiny for 35 years. I evangelized and loved every minute of it. I've traveled all over this world preaching the gospel. And I've seen people saved and sanctified, filled with the Holy Ghost. I've seen great miracles. And then one day God spoke to me to come here. And I know God put me here. If it wasn't for that, I've been long gone. Amen. Come on, church. Don't look at me like that. I love y'all. But at the same time, I'd been long gone if God didn't tell me I'd stay here. Amen. And the reality is, I know God put me here because this is where God wants me for this time in my life. But church, everything hadn't been wonderful while I was in my destiny. There have been times I wondered if God was anywhere around. And it wasn't because I was doing something wrong. I have so many people question, God, why am I here? Why did this happen to me? It's got nothing to do with what you are. Listen, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego went through the fire because they were doing right. Daniel got in the lion's den because he was living right. Job went through everything he went through because he was such a stellar follower of God. Satan picked him out of the pile and said, what about him? I can't even touch him. God said, take your best shot. He got so bad off, he said, God, where are you? I look to the left, you're not there. I look to the right, you're not there. I'm used to you being around. Where are you at, God? Why have you forsaken me? And all of a sudden God says, Job, where were you when I laid the foundations of the world and the morning stars sung together? Where were you at when I drawed out the boundaries for everything that's going to be down there? Job said, well, I wasn't. He said, but I was. And everything's still under my control and everything's just like it was. And Job said, oh, Lord, it doesn't matter what happens. Even if the skin worms destroy this body, I'm still going to serve you. Amen. And God doubled everything he had. Come on, church. I had a guy tell me one time, said, you made that statement that God doubled everything he had. He only had seven kids. That's what he had to start with. I said, yeah, but he didn't lose the others. They were in heaven. See, some of y'all missed that. This guy asked me one day, said, when'd you lose your mama? I said, I didn't lose her. She's buried over at Memory Chapel. I know right where the grave is. I can drive to it anytime I want to. I said, but even better than that, she's waiting on the other side over there on a cloud with all my forefathers that have gone on. And one day, I'm going to step out on the clouds of glory, and I'm going to hear her say, I told you to clean up your room. And I'm going to say, I'm home. Glory. Amen. Come on, church. Some of y'all might not have had a mama like mine. She'd go in there and clean my room up. I'd go in there and throw pants back out so it looked like I lived there. Hello? But church, the reality is that's where we are. But if we're going to get rid of the barriers, remember last week, and I'm skipping through the first part because I'm not going to re-preach it, but we need to get to that place where we decide within ourselves who God is. God, Jesus gets with the disciples in Matthew. I'm all the way down to Matthew chapter 16. So let her catch up with me. He takes the disciples out, and the Bible said he got to out of the coast of Caesarea Philippi. It means he's in an area, a bad area. Area filled with ungodliness, area filled with lasciviousness, area filled with idolatry, because that place called Caesarea Philippi is actually a temple where they have prostitutes raising money for ministry. Glory. Just beyond there, there's a cave, and that area now is called Panacea or Panacea, named after the mythical god Pan, who was half horse and half man and was the progenitor of what we call homosexuality today. And he's in that area and he spins around and he said, whom do men say that I am? In other words, he said, hey, what have you learned in your theology? Who am I according to everybody else? He said, well, some say you're Jeremiah, or maybe you're Elijah, one of the prophets. And then he turned around and he said, but what's important is, who am I to you? And about that time, Peter stood up and said, thou art Christ, the Son of the living God. Amen. He looked at me and said, well, Simon, you didn't figure this out on your own, but God has revealed it to you. Can I tell you, church, one of the questions that is haunting everybody in this building this morning and everybody serving God is not so much what have you learned in Sunday school, what does your church believe, because most of you don't really know what we believe. You're like I was when I first got saved. He said, what do you believe? I said, I believe what the church does. So what does church believe? That's the same thing I do. I'd change churches. Hello? I didn't know really what they meant. I can almost tell y'all 14 points now, because at one time I had to write every one of them on a test. But the reality is, church, I need to understand not so much the doctrine of the church, not so much what everybody else is saying. I need to know who God is for myself. Because in the midnight hour when nobody's around, Satan don't care what I've learned in Sunday school or what somebody else has taught me, but my ideology of who God is, it's what carries me when everything else around me falls apart. And it's because of that we cannot find our destiny, because we're not sure who God is. We worship everything that comes along. But the reality is, he's the one true God, the most powerful God, the almighty God. And when we begin to conceive who our God is, we understand there is no power in this world, no power under this world, no power in the world to come that is greater than the God we serve. Woo. Then we start getting a destiny. Hello? Well, preacher, you ain't been where I have. Really? I've been clinically dead twice. I ain't seen nothing. But I still believe it's something over there. Come on, church. Of course, I ain't buying none of them books. Them people said they died and went to heaven. Because if Paul went to heaven and couldn't tell us what he saw, who's these people we buying their books? Oh, I'm sorry. I got some of you mad. Y'all got them. They're good fire starters. Paper burns real good, gets the wood going. Lord. Door stops. I mean, they'll hold a door if you. I know y'all didn't like that, because some of y'all run bought them books and ran, oh, she's been to heaven. Come back. If the man wrote most of your New Testament couldn't tell you what he saw, who are these people you buying books by? Come on, church. I mean, y'all probably got libraries full of seven steps how to get the Holy Ghost. Come on, church. There ain't no seven steps. The Bible just said you believe. And whenever you get to that point, you're going to get the Holy Ghost. It's not a set of steps you can go through, because it's different for everybody. Amen. Five steps to how to get healed. There's a reason why Jesus never healed people the same way every time. He didn't want people writing books called Five Steps on How to Get Healed. He wanted you to understand, if you believe in him and do not doubt, in faith, God said all things are possible unto them that will believe. And if we'll do that and get the right idea who God is, we understand cancer cannot stand in his presence. We understand that heart disease cannot stand in his presence. We understand that our God is greater. And every once in a while, we just have to be reminded. We must come to terms with who God is in our life. That's where I was at when I stopped last week. But secondly, we must be sure we're building on the right foundation. The three little pigs story goes way back. In my early ministry, I used a lot of nursery rhymes. I knew them. Hey, I preached on Humpty Dumpty, Three Little Pigs. Seriously, I mean, I preached a convention one time on the on Humpty Dumpty. Glory. It was at a camp meeting. I had people buying the tapes. I'm like, whoa, that's a great story. You say, preacher, what are you getting at? Three Little Pigs. One of them built out of sticks. You know, one of them built out of something else. The guy built out of bricks was the one the devil couldn't get to, or Satan couldn't get to, or the wolf couldn't get to. Amen. And we got people that they'll build their relationship with God on some sinking sand or some preacher's theology. Come on, church. Had a guy tell me the other day, he said, yeah, I had so-and-so tell me I need to do this. I said, well, last time I looked, he ain't God. And that boy got kind of quiet on the phone. He said, well, now, wait a minute. I said, no, you wait a minute. I love the man probably more than you, known him longer than you, and I trusted him. And I'll be honest with you, church, he's one of the few people I'd walk in the snow barefoot to hear preach. Come on, church, that's an old saying. If I'm willing to walk barefoot in the snow to hear him preach, that means I want to hear him preach. I think a lot of that man. But if he called me tomorrow and told me to move, I wouldn't pack my bags unless God spoke to me, because he's not God. Oh, I got a word. I like what Loran Livingston did. He got up one Sunday and told everybody wanted a word to come down front, and he had his usher stand out there with a box, and they reached in. They all got a fortune cookie. He said, now you got a cookie to go with the word. And he said, it's probably about as good as most of them you get from everybody else. Oh, and I messed up some of y'all's theology. Church, if somebody gives you a word and God doesn't confirm it, it ain't God. God doesn't have to speak to somebody else unless you like Balaam, and then he sends a mule along because you won't listen when he's talking, so he lets a mule tell you something. Come on, church. That's just good preaching. I'm losing a congregation of people, but I love you, and I'm telling you the truth. It's time some of us said, God, I don't need to build on a foundation of somebody else's theology. I need you. I need you to be the one I stand on. I need you to be the one I'm looking at. Come on, church. He said, now how are you getting that? Because he turned around and said, thou art Peter, but upon this rock I'm going to build my church. Now notice, you heard him say, thou art Peter. And we've had people put Peter up and say, yeah, he's the foundation of the church. No, he is not. Peter was the first preacher. That's true. But even Peter understood, I am not the foundation of the church. Paul made this statement in the book of Corinthians, chapter 10, I believe it is. Or chapter 3, verse 10. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation and another build thereon. But let every man take heed what he buildeth thereon. For if other foundations can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. You say, preacher, what are you talking about? My foundation is not my faith. My foundation is not the teachings of a church. My foundation is a young man who came to this world and at 33 years of age gave his life for me, that in him I might live and move and have my being. And if I'm founded in him, there is nothing in this world that can move me out and take me down through the power of his grace. I believe we missed part of the conversation. See, I think he looked and said, thou art Peter. The word Peter comes from a Hebrew Greek word that translates as a sliver of the rock. You're a chip off the old block, but I am upon this rock, Petra, the solid rock. Hey, you're a chip off the block, but I'm the block. Hello? He said, now, preacher, you can't prove that, not from there. But when I read Peter's writing in 1 Peter chapter 2, wherefore also is considered in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. But unto them which is disobedient, the stone which your builder disallowed, the same has been made the head of the corner. He will get the keys to unlock the gates. You say, preacher, what are you talking about? God said that Peter said, hey, he is the corner. I'm a lively stone. I'm attached to the corner. But he's the cornerstone. The guy in the conversation understood what he was saying. He was saying, I'm not the foundation, God is. And if you'll get on that foundation, he's a cornerstone that won't move, it won't rock. You can depend on him when everything else is falling around you, because he is a great God who is able to do great things. Could you say amen? Amen. He said, if you can find out who I am and get connected, he said, then I'm going to give you the keys to the kingdom. He said, I'm going to give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whosoever shalt thou loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. And I say unto thee, he said, I'm going to give you those keys. I'm going to set you loose. Church, do you understand that God is more capable of doing things for us than anything else? God said, I'm going to give you keys. What are keys for? Unlock doors. Unlock gates. Church, let me ask you a question. Do y'all understand that gates are not an offensive weapon? So if God says, I'm going to build a church, the gates of hell shall not prevail against it, he's not talking about Satan's not going to attack you. Satan's not attacking when he's behind gates. Now, church, one of my favorite things to do is watch old cowboys. I love them. the black and white, it doesn't matter. You know one thing I've learned from watching the old cowboy movies? I ain't never seen the cavalry go in the fort, close the gates, and attack anybody. They're in there hiding, using them for defense, because the enemy's coming at them, and they hope those gates will keep them out. You say, preacher, what are you getting at? God said, I am going to build a church that when Satan throws up gates, they're going through them because I'm giving them the keys. I'm giving them everything they need. And Satan cannot keep them from the promises I have for them when they finally figure out who I am and who's on their side, because greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. When God gets on our side, who can ever come against us? Amen. If the enemy comes against me, I don't have to worry. The angels of the Lord are encamped around about me. But when he tries to lock me out of the promises of God, I've got a right to believe my God has already took those gates off the hinges, and the power of God is in my way to get me where I need to be if I can but comprehend who he is. Well, preacher, now you don't know. No, you don't. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are mighty to the pulling down of strongholds. Ooh. Casting down imaginations and bringing into captivity every thought in the disobedience of Christ. Well, preacher, what does that mean? That means we go to part two. It's not 12 yet. This is the best part of the sermon, because now I'm getting to the part two. We need to understand that God is in charge. Satan doesn't have the ability to stop God from doing anything. He can ask for permission, but he can't tell God to do anything. Let's face it, church, if you got in a fight with somebody and they flipped you and you went from zero to 187,000 miles a second, you wouldn't have fooled with them no more. I got somebody running, what's he talking about? Jesus said, I beheld Satan as lightning cast down out of the sky. Satan's up at God. Hey, hey, hey. God said, go. He goes from zero to 187,000 miles a second. That's the speed of light. He goes to the speed of light, leaving that place because God said, go. My daddy always said, you whoop somebody bad enough, they won't come back. Then he's talking to me one day. He said, dude, I believe you got some cells missing in your brain. You keep going back. Glory. But I'd always get to thinking, you know, if I'd have got that one punch in, that fight would have been different. And then, you know, the second time I didn't get it in either. Glory. I told a guy one time, I said, I ain't scared of you, but I don't want to fight you. And I'd been serious. I wasn't scared. I knew I'd live through it. I just didn't want to get beat up no more. Glory. But the reality is Satan understands he's defeated. He just convinces us how bad he is. Come on, church. You ever been around people that act bad till somebody else shows up and then all of a sudden, hello? Y'all act like you ain't never been around nobody like that. Listen, we got to make it through. To do that, we've got to understand some things. Number one, going back to our scripture for the year, Romans chapter 12. I'm just going to read verse 2. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Your destiny is God's will for your life. The only way you're going to find it is do what? Change the way you think. Preacher, what are you talking about? Isaiah chapter 55, verse 9. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven and returneth not thriftier, but watereth the earth and maketh it to bring forth bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but shall accompany that which I please, and shall prosper the things whereunto I sent it. God said, my ways are higher than your ways. My thoughts are higher than your thoughts. But I'm going to make a way to get my thoughts to you. Hello? Come on, church. What are you talking about? Verse 10, God says, I found a way. I'm going to get it to you. I'm going to send rain. What is the rain? He said, I'm going to send the thoughts I have for you. Church, can I tell you, if you're sitting around in depression, you don't need Zantac, you need God. Huh? You don't need to run to some psychiatrist, pay him $100 an hour to tell you about your mom and daddy beating you when you was a kid. My mom and daddy whipped me by the time I was old enough to get whipped. I don't know when, because all I remember is every time I turned around, I'd get up off the floor. In other words, they whipped me farther back that I don't remember getting whipped. That did not make me who I am right now. And you might have got whipped when you was a kid. But let's face it. It ain't going to change what's going on in your life right now. What'll change in your life is when you change the way you think. And the way to change your way you think is understand God doesn't think the way I do about my life. I think about my problems. I think about my troubles. I worry. And the scripture said, be careful for nothing, meaning don't worry. And I hear the word of God saying in Jeremiah 29:11, I know the thoughts I have for you. They are thoughts of peace and they are thoughts of good, that I might bring you to an expected end. If we could ever get to thinking about ourselves the way God thinks about us, depression would never enter in, anxiety would never enter in, that we would never think about suicide, because we understand God thinks about me in a way that if I can ever get that rain to come down and I can ever get that thought pattern in my mind, everything in me is going to change. And when I start thinking like him, everything's different in my life. Listen. God's word is our rain. Ephesians said in Ephesians 5:26 that he might sanctify and cleanse us with the washing of water, which is the word. God's word comes to us in dry places as rain. Glory. Psalms tells me this. Psalm 66:6. God sitteth the solitary in families. He bringeth out those which are bound in chains, but he rebellious dwell in a dry land. Church, if you're sitting here this morning and you got rebellious thoughts in your mind against God, they didn't come from him. You sitting here and you got depression in your mind, it didn't come from him. You're sitting here thinking about vanity and all the things going on. Your mind's on everything but what it ought to be on. It's not coming from him. But he said, I'm going to send rain. And when that rain comes, it's going to be in you a prosperous time. It's going to be in you a seed that's going to break forth as the sower. Come on, church. Amen. A few years ago at camp meeting, one of our brothers was preaching. Matter of fact, Martin Taylor, their pastor, Summerton. And he got somebody to bring him a corn stalk. Now, we were sitting there talking about it before church, and he showed me what he's going to preach about, and it amazed me because I've been a young man in the country all my life, never paid attention to it till he did it. But he began to pull, and everywhere that corn stalk has a spear running, a leaf running out this way, if you get it back to where that stalk meets that leaf and dig a little bit, you'll find an ear of corn. The problem is the DNA of that stalk won't let it out. So instead of getting a bunch of corn, we're getting 2 ears off every stalk, and the stalks are getting about this high, and we're just making sure we got some corn. We're planting fields full of corn, getting that corn off of it. And I have a friend down in South Alabama sent me a picture, I got it in my phone, of a man 6'2" standing in front of corn. It's about another 4 or 5 foot over his head. They're getting 4 and 5 ears of corn off of those stalks every year because they cut loose the DNA and realize God is only bound by what we think and what we think can't happen. But if we can change that DNA, church, if you can ever change the way you think, it is unlimited what my God can do. If we can ever comprehend, we're not dealing with ourselves. We're not dealing with a doctor who's limited in his knowledge. We're dealing with a God that created everything, who can make anything happen. We get the water, and that's where our growth comes from. What influences our thoughts is what controls our life. Some of y'all, your life's controlled by Facebook. Oh, I'm making enemies fast. But the truth of the matter is, y'all can't do nothing but gossip because that's all you hear on Facebook. Because you got Facebook in your face on a regular basis. And you know about everybody's business but yours. And can I tell you, if your business ain't right, maybe you need to get rid of everybody else's business and start paying attention to your business. If everybody stuck their nose in their business, it would be a whole lot better than everybody keeping a nose in everybody else's business. Preacher, you don't have to preach like that. Why? You're influenced by what controls your thoughts. If all you can do is read on Facebook and look on the internet, you've got nothing. But if you begin to hide the word of God in your heart, it will become a light under your path, and you won't spend all your time trying to figure out who's running around with whose wife, or who's moving to what church, or who got blown out of that church, or who backslid over something else. All you're going to know is my God is greater than anything that's going on in this world, and my God can make it happen. And I know y'all should have shouted because it's fixing to get worse. But we've also got to start having selfless thinking. Chapter 3, Philippians, or chapter 2 in Philippians, verse 3. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in a lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves. You got that attitude, you too good to do something, you need to go pray through. Because there ain't nobody in this building too good to do anything that needs to be done. Come on, church, not yet. Oh, I need some nodding and amen on that one. We got people look down. Oh, look at them. Some of y'all would have never let me come to church here before I got saved. Of course, some of y'all wouldn't have been in church with you before I got saved. Glory. But there are some people, if they come through the back door, you're going to think about leaving. You're going to be like the preacher that I invited a lady to church, and he got upset with me. I go back in the building, he said, she lives down there in the bad part of town. Ain't nobody down there but poor folks, drug addicts, alcoholics. I figured that from a conversation. They had a family down there. The daddy had cirrhosis of the liver, and the mama was gone, and the kids were doing without, and it was almost Christmas. She was trying to raise money, help the kids get something for Christmas, and he told her he'd have to take it up with his benevolence committee. Now, I just seen that preacher with a billfold full of $100 bills the day before he called his mad money. He could do anything he wanted with it, but he didn't want to give it to her. And I took out what money I had in my pocket, gave it to her, and I followed out the car and said, look, we're in revival. Won't you come tonight? He met me at the door chewing me out because I invited that woman to church. He said, my Lord, dude, she's liable to come. He said, if them kind of people come to my church, the good folks will leave. Let me give you that interpretation. If they start coming, my tithe payers are going. I have to trust God. Well, I want to tell you something, honey. If that's your problem, I've been trusting God all my life. I ain't going to quit stopping now. If you got to go, go. But I don't care who walks through that back door, and I don't care what they look like. If they come here to find God, I'm here to help them find him and get their life turned around. I don't even know why I'd spent the night with that guy, but I went and started putting my clothes together, and he said, where you going? I said, I'm going home. He said, gonna get your wife, bring her back. I said, I wouldn't bring her to this church. I'm going home. I'm through. He said, no, you leave. You'll never preach again. I said, I could care less about that. I'm not preaching for a man who don't want poor people to come to church. I came from a poor family. I came from a background of drugs and alcohol. He said, you ain't like that now. I said, if you'd been Pastor Buell, I might have been, because you wouldn't have come after me. You wouldn't have cared. At church, that's what's wrong. We're not too good for anybody. We're not too good. If it were not for the grace of God, that would be us. I told you it wasn't going to get no better. You cannot have a purposeful life unless you're selfless. You begin to say, what can I give, not what can I take? Some try to manipulate everything to serve themselves instead of serving others. If all you can do is play mind games, keep putting stuff in your pocket, you've got the wrong attitude and you need to change your mind. It's not about you getting, or you getting this, you getting that, or you getting that. It's about, what are you doing for God? How are you serving people that are around you? And if you constantly have to play mind games to manipulate people to get your way, there's something wrong in what's going on in your life. And you need to get before God and say, God, help me to pray to the place that, God, you begin to provide for me. Church, when I was an evangelist, I never got in a pulpit and said, oh, my car's broke down, I need money to help get it fixed. If my car was broke down, I didn't say a word. But if God put it in somebody's heart, they'd give it to me. But I would never ask, just like now, I'll never ask this church for one dime other than what it's supposed to give me. And that's because I'm not going to do it. If God knows what I need, he is the author, the finisher of my faith. He will provide my needs according to his riches and glory. He does not need me to manipulate to get what I got to have. Come on, church, that's good preaching. You can never be depressed when you're giving. You ever notice you give people stuff, you don't get depressed about it? You ever notice you get something, so, whew. I used to go out to church, folks slip me money, and I'd see that look on their face, and I'd thank them for it. And it felt good, because I usually needed it. But it felt even better when I started being the slipper. Come on, why are y'all quiet? Do I need to go back to that other part and get on it some more? Because I done got some of you manipulators upset. I learned a long time ago that if I give enough and I dedicate enough, God will take care of me. And there have been times I gave to a fault, but I've never done without. If you're not thinking it like God, then maybe the rain is not getting to you. I got to hurry, but I want to finish this. Church, sometimes the reason we can't get our thinking right is we keep walking around with spiritual umbrellas. God says, I'm going to rain on you. I'm going to help you. So you'll start getting these thoughts that I have, and you'll start thinking like me. But the problem is we got the spiritual umbrella keeps running the rain off because we're afraid we're going to get our head wet. Oh, come on, church. I could care less if my head gets wet. The color ain't running out of my hair. My hair ain't going to get messed up. Some of y'all ought to like this. I get up in the morning, take a shower, I'm ready. No blow dryers, no hairspray. I remember I used to use a can of Tresemme about every 3 weeks. Now, I'm just using mopping glow on a regular basis. Oh. Do you not understand that we've got people in this church that they're so hung up on the way they've always thought that they spend all morning getting dressed and putting on makeup and painting, dyeing hair and all this stuff, and they're still not happy with themselves because they're worried they don't look good as somebody else? I guess y'all have noticed I don't take a lot of time in dressing up. I'm just me. I don't do comb overs. I told my wife years ago, I said, my hair starts coming out and you see me comb over, hit me with something and put my brain back where it belongs. I remember one preacher was jumping on a trampoline in his backyard one day, and I actually thought he had a head full of hair till it flipped over and looked like a trunk lid open on the side of his head while he was jumping on that trampoline. He reached over, don't you tell anybody. I said, my lips are sealed till I get out of your way. Glory. That same guy at 70 years old went and got a hairpiece. Grew his hair out and dyed it black to match the hairpiece. He's 70 years old with coal black hair. I mean, you can look at him and go, that ain't right. I go to preach for him, and his church had done had their fun with him when he showed up with it the first Sunday. I walked in his office, and he looks at me, and he said, you got anything you want to say, say it right now. Don't do it in the pulpit. I said, I'm not going to say nothing. He has these tabs he puts it in place with. After you get in place, you pop them down. He hadn't popped them down. They're just standing up like little horns in front of his hair. I'm not saying a word. We were just fixing to go out the door, and his wife walked up. She said, "Have you not looked in a mirror?" He said, "What?" He went and looked. He said, "You wasn't going to say nothing." I said, "Not after what you said. I wasn't saying a word." Glory. Preacher, you lost it. No, I'm not. Listen. I'm going to close just a moment. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. When I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. I spoke. I understood. I thought. Systems under test. As a child, God was testing the system to see if it'd work. He'd throw in knowledge to see if I could pick it up. That's how I learned how to walk. That's how I learned how to talk. He was checking the system to be sure when I got older, he could drop something in and it would stick and not just filter out. Hello? But notice what he said. He said, I begin to mature in life instead of just keeping acting like a child. I quit understanding like a child when I became a man. I didn't put it away and become a man because I put it away. I became a man, and because I was a man, I realized I don't need this anymore. Some of you are victims of yourself. Hallelujah. At least it ain't Tarzan. That's another story. Listen, church, when we again let God move in our life, we get the system is working for us. Do you know how to know when the system's not working? People walk around with immature thoughts constantly. They react like a child when something goes wrong. You remember when you was a kid, mom got on to you, sit over and pout for an hour or two. We got folks been pouting for years because they didn't get what they thought God ought to give them. And don't look at me like that. I'm just as bad as anybody else. My wife will tell you, when that doctor diagnosed her with cancer, I lost it for a few weeks. I got mad at God. I couldn't understand why this was happening to my family, but it wasn't because God hated us. God understood we could make it through and come out the other side with a whole lot more energy for him than we ever had when we went in. But if we react like a child, we become a victim to ourselves. Some of you are depressed because something happened to you 40 years ago and you won't let it go. You get up every morning reliving it, recanting it, and the person that did it to you is sleeping like a baby every night while you're laying over worried. Glory. And it's time some of you let it go. Put it away. Get rid of it. It doesn't matter anymore. Whatever is in the past, that's exactly where it's at. Oh, preacher, you don't understand. No, listen to what Paul said, and I'm going to close just a moment. Paul said in Philippians chapter 3, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and looking to those things that are before, I press toward the mark of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. What did he say? Let it go. Forgive them. It is not for them that you do it. You forgive people for yourself. Let it go. Put it away. See, if we don't put it away, we severely limit the ability of our body to function in God's system. The system does not define me. I define the system. Hello? Proverbs said this, for as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. We put it away. Severely limits ability to function. Listen, church, everything in your past you don't want to get rid of. There are things in my past that I got great joy from. That I can think back to it and remember it. And it's just, it's there. It's something that happened that just brings joy to my heart because it happened. There are things in my past that do not bring me joy. And the best thing I can do with them is never think of them again. I can't do anything about it. It's not going to get undone. So I let it go. Listen, church, perception is your reality. If you perceive God to be a little babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, that's all he's ever going to be for you. If you perceive God to be a man hanging on a cross, dying, that's all he's ever going to be. But if you can begin to perceive that your God is the greatest thing that ever existed, who has power over everything that could come against you, who can speak words and make the worlds come apart, is a God that you can serve. You begin to serve a God that can do everything. Listen, church, we have to grow up because children cannot be heirs of anything. Some of y'all are like, wait a minute, preacher. Even the law says a child cannot inherit anything from the parents. It has to go under the guise of a person that's in charge of everything they own. A child, the mom and dad dies, they have money, but it's in that bank and they can't touch it till they're 21. But they'll put someone over that trust fund to give them money every once in a while. But they don't have control over it. That person does. And as long as you allow other entities to control the blessings God has for you, you will never receive the full inheritance that God wants you to have. But when you grow up and become mature in Him and become a man or a woman in God, then you can inherit the blessings that God has for you. So now, preacher, that's the law. That ain't Bible. Throw to me Galatians chapter 4, and I'm going to close. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he is Lord of all. What Paul said, he said, if you're a child, you're just a servant because you can't be Lord. Notice what else he said. But is under tutors and governors until the time appointed by the Father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son. Amen. What did he do? He said he sent forth the Son to do what? Break the bondage of childhood off of us and give us the right to be heirs and joint heirs with Jesus, that we can receive the fullness of the power of God, that God wants to come into our lives. Could you say amen to that, church? Amen. We got to put it away. We've got to resist the evil that comes against us. We've got to get rid of the barriers that the devil has put in front of us to keep us from receiving God, and realize that my God is able to bless me and to trust me. The middle verse of the Bible, 594 verses before, 594 verses after. It just happens to be 118:8. If you divide that, you'll get that 594 on both sides. That's the exact center verse of the scripture. You know what it said? It is better to trust in God than to put confidence in man. You know what it said? Put your trust in God. And let me tell you something, church. The closer you get to something, the more beneficial it becomes to you. But the more you know of him, the more you trust him, the more you learn how to hang on to him. You say, preacher, when I get in trouble, I hang on a rope, but you're grabbing the wrong rope. If you'll grab on to a trust rope that's tied to an almighty God, I've got a God that said, hang on, I'm bringing you out, I'm going to deliver you, I'm going to touch you, I'm going to minister to you, if you'll just hang on to the rope. Stand with me all over the house. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, lean not on thine own understanding, for in all thy ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. Father, we thank you today for your love, for your mercy, for your power, for your grace. God, move on us with your love. Touch us, God, with the outpouring of your Spirit. God, I believe you, that you are able to touch in this house today with your love. In Jesus' precious name, help us today, God, to tear down the barriers to our destiny, to receive from you. In Jesus' name.